Good afternoon, everyone. And thank you, Bob, for that opening prayer. You'll see why I say that in a moment. While not all Bible translations have them, three quarters of the Psalms have some sort of title or superscription. Some are long, such as the one that introduces Psalm 18. You don't have to turn there. After all, your Bible might not even have the superscription. But the beginning of Psalm 18, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Eternal, who spake unto the Eternal the words of this song in the day that the Eternal delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said," and then it goes into the psalm. Others are quite short, and they simply say, "A Psalm of David." You find an example in Psalm 25. I'm not going to turn there. But even there, if you do look, you'll see that the words "a psalm" have been added by the translators. So the title, it really just says, "Of David." But there's one title that has often caught my attention. It's the only one of its kind. And that is the one that introduces Psalm 92. So you could turn over to Psalm 92. We're going to spend almost all of our time there. And even if I reference something else, make sure you come back to Psalm 92. Psalm 92 begins, if you have the title, it says, "A Psalm or Song for the Sabbath Day." This is the only psalm so designated for the Sabbath. What makes this a Sabbath song? It doesn't actually refer to the Sabbath at all. So today I would like to explore Psalm 92, a song for the Sabbath, and maybe gain some insight into what makes it a Sabbath song. There's no statement attached to the psalm as to who created it. There's actually a tradition that it was composed by Adam soon after creation. This idea is a bit of a stretch, as the psalm refers to musical instruments and enemies, neither of which the scriptures indicate were in existence until much later in Adam's life. Many think David wrote it, as he did so many of the psalms. The references to musical instruments and God's deliverance from enemies, as well as being anointed, certainly fit David. References to the house of the Lord might indicate a later king, as the temple hasn't been built yet, but even in David's time, the tabernacle and ark existed and were referred to as the house of God. The psalm is letting us know, though, that we are not to just be idle on the Sabbath day. And the first three verses describe what is expected. Verse 1, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, and on the harp with harmonious sound." Now, while certainly not confined to doing so on the Sabbath, we are told that it is good to be thankful to God and praise him for all he does. Last week, we're told about the sacrifices, primarily the burnt offering. Of the two regular prescribed offerings, sacrifices that the priests were told to make of various types every day of the year, the burnt offering was by far the most common. The offerings for sin were confined to new moons and feast days, and usually just one per day. The burnt offering was not for sin. It was a praise and thanksgiving offering. These offerings were a physical reminder of what the psalm is stating. Giving thanks morning and evening is something we need to do every day and twice as much on the Sabbath, just as the burnt offering was offered morning and evening and twice as much on the Sabbath. But the psalmist primarily addressing our personal relationship with God. We are to give thanks and praise God for the kindness, loving kindness, and faithfulness, for his loving kindness and faithfulness morning and night. We may have many requests we want to make to God, but we might do well to focus more on the fact that God loves us and is faithful to grant our needs, rather than focusing on a list of gimmies and pleading for what we want. But notice what a prominent role music plays in expressing that praise, especially on the Sabbath day. The psalm itself is referred to in the title as a psalm or song for the Sabbath. Verse 1 says to give thanks and to sing praises. The vast majority of songs in our hymnal focus on thanksgiving and praise. And as we sing them, we are fulfilling what this song for the Sabbath is saying. And verse 3 is all about musical instruments. On the Sabbath, we try to have as many musicians as possible join in as we sing praises to God. The instruments listed in the psalm are stringed instruments. Today, David chose to play a stringed instrument, very much fulfilling what was stated. But I hope when we do piano or flute and trombone that those are okay as well. In verse 4, we read, "For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this." On the Sabbath, we should change our focus from our own work and focus on the works of God. The works of God would include creation and the first Sabbath day. They would include the beauty of creation, the mountains and forests, the animals, the variety of food we enjoy. God's works include the joy of human love and the miracle of children. And then there is the spiritual understanding he gives us and the knowledge of what the future holds. For those who learn and understand and practice the deep thoughts of God. But I think even more importantly, the psalm looks forward to the future millennial rest, which brings us extra insight into the remainder of the psalm. We then get an interesting back and forth perspective on those who are wicked versus those who are righteous. And one of the works of God the psalmist focuses on, the triumph of God over his enemies. In verse 7, "When the wicked spring up like grass, and when the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Eternal, are on high forevermore." Here we have a contrast between the workers of iniquity who will be destroyed forever compared to God who will be on high forever, not just in the millennium, of course, but beyond into eternity. The psalmist uses the name of God here, the Tetragrammaton, YHVH, translated Lord in capital letters in many of your Bibles. It is interesting and probably not a coincidence that the Tetragrammaton is used exactly 7 times in the psalm. In verse 9, "For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered." Here in verse 9, the reference is to the enemies of God. Your enemies shall perish. And definitely something that looks forward to the kingdom of God. But when we get to verse 10, the psalmist brings himself into the picture more explicitly, so that when we get to verse 11, it is now my enemies and the wicked who rise against me. Verse 10 says, "But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil." Horn is a symbol here for strength and power. The wild ox is a reference to the ferocity of creatures such as the Cape buffalo, considered to be more ferocious and dangerous than lions in Africa. The word horn is used frequently in Scripture in a variety of uses. Among other things, the word is used for the horns of the altar. But when speaking poetically, it is often used for someone's power or strength. Even Hannah used it when she was praying. I'm going to go back to 1 Samuel 2, verse 1. Just read a couple of sections from there. You don't have to turn back there. But in verse 1 it says, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Eternal. My horn is exalted in the Eternal. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation.'" And she concludes her prayer in verse 10 with, "He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." It's kind of a peculiar word that we aren't really used to in our modern day English usage, but it's very common in the scriptures. In verse 1, Hannah had said, "Her horn is exalted because she rejoiced in God's salvation." This is something David also referenced in Psalm 18, the one which had the long title, which I read earlier. In Psalm 18, in verse 2, it reads, "The Eternal is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Even Zechariah in the New Testament, the birth of his son, who we call John the Baptist, made reference to this in Luke 1, verse 68, where he says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David," referring, of course, to Jesus Christ, who is going to be born and would be announced by his own son. Salvation, of course, is another reference to the future Sabbath rest. And horn was also used to describe the vessel containing the anointing oil, such as that with which Samuel anointed David. So the transition here to anointing is not unexpected. In verse 11, "My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies, my ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me." The righteous man will both see and hear the destruction of those that rise up against him, if not in this life, then in the life to come. Verse 12, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." In contrast to the wicked springing up like grass and perishing, here the righteous are pictured as evergreen trees, the palm and the cedar. The righteous will flourish. Now this is in contrast to what we read in verse 7, which said that the wicked spring up like grass when all the workers of iniquity flourish. But here it says that the righteous will flourish. And that idea is repeated in the next two verses as well. In verse 13, "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." This is undoubtedly a reference to the Sabbath of the millennium, looking forward not only to our flourishing in this life, but in the courts of our God forever. And in verse 14, "They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing." Even in old age, we will bear fruit, and again, we will flourish. Hopefully, we will do so in our old age in this life, but also in the world to come. And then in verse 15, he concludes by saying, "To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." The psalmist ends here with praise for the uprightness of God, the one he can rely on, in whom there is no unrighteousness. While Psalm 92 does not explicitly mention the Sabbath outside of the title, it was considered to be a psalm that expressed much of what our focus should be on the Sabbath. And with many of the metaphors, as with many of the metaphors in the psalm, it is easy to see a reference to the ultimate anointed one who lives forever in the Father's presence and will see his enemies destroyed forever. Three of the songs in our hymnal are settings for Psalm 92. One is even titled simply Sabbath Song. I asked our song leader to close my sermonette by singing one of them. I wish you all a wonderful Sabbath, reflecting on our wonderful Father and our elder brother and what they do for us.